So the series is entitled, By God's Grace. And we've talked about it before. God's grace is His unmerited favor. It's His undeserved kindness. The acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. In a practical sense, for everyone who's a believer in Christ, it's a growing desire and ability to do God's will in your life. And then I think all of us can appreciate this aspect of grace. It's God's divine help in our times of need. For me personally, I had the good fortune of growing up in a church that talked a lot about the grace of God. And yet, I have to admit, I'm still learning about all the different facets and the difference it can make in our lives. I was thinking about grace this week, and I just wrote these words down, trying to describe it. Fascinating. Captivating. But that word we all know, just simply amazing. So, by God's grace, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. So here's another thought I want to bring into this conversation. By God's grace, I will help more people believe in Jesus this year. I wish we could believe for them, but it doesn't work that way. But the Bible does teach that we are co-laborers together with God. We can plant, we can water. There are things that we can say and do that can make a person receptive to the good news about Jesus. And we can pray that God, in His own time, in His own way, will open their hearts so that they will believe in Christ. Before we get into those things, I'd like to connect a verse out of the Old Testament to what we just read out of the book of Ephesians and talk with you for a few moments about something that's not always easy to talk about. The reference is out of Psalm 51, verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Just take a moment and look at those words. We have some expecting moms who, the Lord willing and the creek don't rise, will be bringing new babies into this world this year. And we're so excited. And I think for all of us, when we think about infants, when we think about children, and rightfully so, we understand there's just a certain kind of innocence about them. And yet, David takes us into a theological thought that Paul also expands upon in Ephesians. David was not saying his birth was illegitimate. David was not saying his parents sinned when they had marital relations that produced his conception. David was saying, I was born with an inherent sin nature. David was saying he was born with a fallen, sinful disposition. He was saying he was born in a state of rebellion against God. And so we try to wrap our minds around these ideas. And some of you may be thinking, not me. Or maybe not my children. Well, I think we all know that neither us or our children are little angels. Okay? What really begins to give it all away on all of us is our selfishness. And then it's not long growing out of that selfishness comes our sinfulness. And what David was actually saying here was, I understand now, and he's an adult, I understand now that there has never been a time in my life when I was without sin. So let's take a look in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 again. Paul's writing to this church, and he's speaking to this congregation, and he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So, let's do a little contrast for a moment. If you're alive, and I hope that you are this morning, if you're alive, would you just raise your hand and say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We wouldn't be alive physically if it wasn't for the grace of God. But catch this. Not everyone who is alive physically is alive spiritually. There's a big distinction here. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Could I say to you, I think the most unfortunate and dangerous situation any person can ever be in is in that state of being dead spiritually. Being in that state puts a person in a position where there is an eternal tragedy that is just around the corner for him or her. If we know our Bibles, we know that if a person dies without Christ, there is no hope. If people are dead spiritually, it means there's not really a personal relationship with God yet in their lives. We all know John 3:16, and that's a power verse. It gives us so much hope and optimism. But if you read that entire chapter, you eventually come to the last verse in that chapter, verse 36, and it just simply says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. All of us know people who are either far from God or they're still spiritually dead. It would help us, and it would help them, if we would ask God to give us a greater sensitivity and concern for their spiritual well-being. Do you know that we live in a day and an age when if somebody has a good job, if somebody seems to be getting ahead in his or her life, if someone has loved ones with them and around them, we just say, it's all good, it's all great. People can have everything that they want and still be facing a Christless eternity. And that just simply means they are only one breath away from spending eternity separated from God. Paul says, as for you, you are dead in your transgressions. And I could say to us this morning, we're either still dead or we were dead. Okay? A spiritual birth is necessary for us to be right with God. It was Jesus who said these words, Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. I grew up hearing that phrase in church, and I had to come to an understanding of what it meant. But do you know that that's not really a phrase that gets used in church all that much anymore? And yet the truth of it remains. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. When you read out of John chapter 1, I love this statement. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Someone else can't make that decision for us. Our parents can't have us baptized enough so that we become somehow a child of God. We can't live a life good enough that all of a sudden God just simply rewards us and makes us alive spiritually. That salvation moment happens when we come to that realization, I need a forgiver, and there's only one, and his name is Jesus. And God puts that faith in our hearts to turn from our sins and to trust in Christ. And there is a spiritual birth that occurs in that moment. A person, and let me just weigh in on this a little more, folks, because maybe it will serve as a wake-up call for you and me. Maybe it will give us a good understanding for self-examination. But according to this verse that's on the screen, you used to live in this other way when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work, and those who are disobedient. Do you know what happens to everyone who's spiritually dead? Literally, they are going through life deceived and misled by the devil. Just process that for a moment. We were all like that. In one sense, we didn't know any better. In another sense, at times we didn't want to know any better. Deceived. Reading out of 2 Corinthians, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What is the devil up to? Deceiving people and misleading people. And as children of God who love Him and hopefully love others, it should weigh on our hearts that all we have to do is look around us and we see the devil having his way in people's lives in so many ways. A person who is spiritually dead is literally wandering through life. And here we are, this caught up in the ways of the world. That's their normal. That's their default setting. And I'm not saying it like I feel like I'm better than them, because as Paul has already said, I once was there too. And if there's a difference in my life now, it's only by the grace of God. That phrase that Paul used, the ways of the world, it's society's ungodly ways of thinking, speaking, and behaving. And many of us know enough about Scripture that we can spot that. Unfortunately, sometimes we're quicker to see that in the lives of others than we see it in ourselves. Right? Oh, me? Help me, Jesus. It's really kind of quiet in here right now. I'm not going to make any interpretation on what that quietness means. I'm just going to trust that God is speaking to all of us right now. But when you think about society's ungodly ways of thinking and speaking and behaving, walk through these verses with me. Take a look. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And then look at how John explains what that literally is. Everything that is in the world, here we go, the craving for whatever the body feels or wants, the craving for whatever the eyes see, and the arrogant pride in one's possessions is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's what God is saving us from. And I put it in that context because if you're saved, He's still saving us from these things. And thank God that His grace is moving us in the right direction. That set of verses finishes out like this. And the world and its cravings are passing away, but the person who does the will of God remains forever. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that why we're here? We want God to so get a hold of our lives that the world fades away and we see Christ more and more. Here's something else. This might be the last really heavy part of it, okay? So everybody just take a moment and just go. You're going to survive. We are going to survive by the grace of God, okay? But I don't want us to miss this. The world, here's another way we need to understand it. It's a way of life that rejects God and contradicts God's word. Just think about that statement. It's a way of life that rejects God. You say, what do you mean? There's no room for God in your life. His values don't tug at you. His priorities aren't yours. We live on our terms. And we tell others, it's my business, not yours. And if you ask the world will just simply tell you, you're okay. There's not anything wrong. You don't have to be worried about anything. You can't find that in the book. Let's take another look. 1 Thessalonians. Here's an example. God wants you to be holy and to stay away from sexual sins. Let me just stop there for a moment. Are we in a sex-crazed society or what? Okay? He wants each of us, each of you, to learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Don't use your body for sexual sin. Look at this phrase. Like the people who do not know God. Also, do not wrong or cheat another Christian in this way. And then that passage goes on and it says, the Lord will punish people who do those things, as we have already told you and warned you. God called us to be holy and does not want us to live in sin. So the person who refuses to obey this teaching is disobeying God, not simply a human teaching. And God is the one who gives us His Holy Spirit. That's big. That's big. I've heard people say, well, God just doesn't want me to have any fun. No, God knows what will kill you. You just don't know that yet. I do this for personal accountability. Galatians 5 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Part of it is because in a section that I'll just say a few things about in a moment, it gives us a more extensive list of what is not God approved, okay? But then after you move out of that list, He gives us this amazing contrast, and it's that section of Galatians 5 which talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And you see all of these amazing qualities and characteristics that God can produce in your life. And so just by looking at that chapter in its entirety, I see where God is saving us from, and I see where God is calling us to. And I get a chance, I get a personal opportunity to just simply say, search me, O God, and know my heart. And show me if there's anything in my life that offends you. And those words out of Psalms continue and they say, and guide me into the way everlasting. And it's like, I want to be on this journey with Jesus. I know, and you do too, what it's been like to be caught up in the world, to be living like the world, to be saying one thing and doing another. I grew up hearing it this way, just simply playing church if we were churchgoers. But God says, I love you. I didn't save you so you could just throw your life away and you could go through life and make little difference in this world for my name's sake. I saved you so you could be in my family forever. I saved you so you could become more and more like Jesus over the days and the months and the years that I give you. That passage in Galatians, I like to look at Scripture in a lot of different translations at times. You know that. Some of the contemporary ones. This is Galatians 5, 19 through 21 out of the Passion Translation. And it reads like this. The cravings of the self-life are obvious. They should be, but they're not. And he starts out where Thessalonians ended. Sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography. And then he moves on. Chasing after things instead of God. Manipulating others. Hatred of those who get in your way. Senseless arguments. Resentment when others are favored. Temper tantrums. Angry quarrels. Only thinking of yourself. Being in love with your own opinions. Being envious of the blessings of others. Murder. Uncontrolled addictions. Wild parties, and all other similar behaviors. Haven't I already warned you that those who use their freedom for these things will not inherit the kingdom realm of God? It is His kingdom, right?
Yes.
He does get to say who comes in and who does not.
Yes.
And he spells out so much of this for us in black and white. And he gives us a personal invitation. Follow me. Follow me. So, we're trying to have kind of a God moment today. I am so happy that I can look at my life. I can see it through the lens of Scripture. And I can say, I'm not yet what I will be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. I can know that His grace is working in my life just simply by looking at the changes He has made and then anticipating the ones that are yet to come. It excites me. So let's go to the good side of this. Everybody take a breath now. And look at somebody next to you and say, man, I'm glad that preacher finally moved on. Yeah. And you can look at someone and you can just tell, he was killing me. But don't we agree we do need to be reminded of these things? I don't want to walk out of church today and just have a critical spirit or something because I see somebody not doing or saying what I think they should say or do. The Bible tells us we need to look at ourselves. So let's look at this. Our lives can be forever changed spiritually by God's grace. And could I say only by God's grace? So, take a look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It's on the screen. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. I can't brag on me, but I can sure brag on Jesus. I know how and where I've failed, but I also know how and where God has won out in my life. And I can't wait to see what else He does. Here's something I read this week that I'll share with you. God would love to piece together the shattered fragments of your life. We all have them. But He is waiting. Graciously waiting until the time is right. Until you are tired of the life you are living. We can get comfortable in some really bad places, can't we? Waiting until you see it for what it really is. And that takes His perspective. Waiting until you are weary of coping, of taking charge of your own life. Waiting until you realize the mess you are making of it. Waiting until you recognize your need for Him. And just this simple statement, He's waiting. Peter talked about it like this. God is not willing that any should perish, but He is patient. He's waiting for us to turn from our sin to our Savior. There's an interesting story in the Bible that I'm sure all of us know some, if not all, about it. It involves the two men that were crucified with Christ. In Matthew's gospel, he writes, in the same way, the rebels who were crucified with Him also heaped insults on Him. So Jesus was on the cross essentially 6 hours, 9 in the morning till about 3 in the afternoon. Two other men were crucified with Him. Matthew describes them as rebels. Luke describes them as criminals. All three were executed by the state. It was like a capital punishment. Both men on the other side When they all got crucified essentially at the same time, and everybody that was there mocking Christ and making fun of him, those two people joined in. And the Bible doesn't tell us for how long they just kept heaping insults upon the Savior of the world who was in between them. Matthew just simply says they were doing it too. But you move over into Luke's gospel. One of the criminals hung there, hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. That was God's grace. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. I tell people all the time, better late than never. But don't think you have forever. So you have Christ dying for the sins of the world. You have rebels and criminals on each side. Both of them join in with the mob and they're hurling insults at Christ. But before it was too late, one of them had a change of heart. Check out this quote. One thief on the cross was saved that none should despair, and only one that none should presume. There's a choice to be made. Will I turn from sin and follow Christ? Will I believe and have eternal life? Or will I refuse and ultimately face the wrath of God? Ellen DeGeneres. Can I tell you something that we did really bad as a Christian community when she came out gay? Frequently, Christians would say out loud, Ellen DeGenerate. And what's really interesting is that just because she came out gay, everybody labeled her and attacked her. Many, if not all of those people, didn't even know her. Let me tell you a little bit about Ellen. Has anyone seen her Games of Games that comes on TV every once in a while? That's just kind of crazy, isn't it? But here's a quote that she has said. The world is full of a lot of fear and a lot of negativity and a lot of judgment. I just think people need to start shifting into joy and happiness. As corny as it sounds, we need to make a shift. And all of us would just very cautiously say, okay, but what do you mean by all of this? And how much do we really know about her? She grew up in Metairie, Louisiana, just outside of New Orleans. She also was raised in a Christian Science environment. She's not currently a church-going person. She's in that group that considers herself spiritual but not religious. But let me give you a little bit of her story. This is what she said. We had to go to church, do testimonies every Wednesday night. I think all religion is based on what happens after this life. You live a certain way so that when you die, things can be good.
This is where it really begins to kind of shift from our understanding of theology.
But why can't things be good now? Why can't you understand that you're in heaven now? That's how I live. I believe in God. I think that God is everywhere. Every morning I look outside and I say, "Hi, God," because I think that the trees are God. I think that our whole experience is God. That's a belief system that really has a different label than Christianity. It's pantheism. Okay? And she goes on and she says, "I was raised Christian Science, which is like mind over matter. I think there is something to that, but I have a problem with a lot of the rules. I don't believe the God that I believe in is judgmental. I think whatever works for you is right. Heaven or hell is what you create right this minute where you are. You have a choice to live in joy or not, and that's my belief. If I'm wrong, then I'm wrong, but I'm not hurting anybody." Okay, so if you just step back and look at that through the lens of Scripture, there's so many things that we would probably agree are not right about that belief system. But here's my question to us. And this is what I want to touch on before I close. How are we going to reach the Ellens of the world? How are we going to do that? God loves them just as much as He loves us. We can't go anywhere and see anyone who isn't someone for whom Christ died. So how do we get over our hang-ups? How do we get over our prejudices? How do we get to a place where it doesn't matter who it is? We want to love them as God loved them. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. So that just simply means we were all in the same boat. And may I say this, the Great Commission does not give us permission to be silent, self-righteous, or scornful. No. So by God's grace, I will help more people believe in Jesus this year. How? By being gentle and respectful in what I say and do. If we lose it there, folks, we've lost it from our personal standpoint. Peter wrote and he said, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who are speaking maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." We have to check ourselves every day. In my interactions with others, am I being gentle and respectful in what I say and do? If we are not, then in all likelihood, we're doing more harm than good. Here's the second one. By being intentional about keeping a clear conscience and living a godly life. How many of us know what it means to not have a clear conscience? Yeah, it happens. What's the remedy to that? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John. Being intentional about living a godly life. We get into Galatians 5. We see what the ugly side of life can look like. And we look and we see what the beautiful side of life can look like. And then just as simply this third one, by sharing the good news about Jesus from a heart that is really and truly filled with faith, hope, and love. And for that to happen, we have to empty ourselves, more and more of us, and make more and more room for God. Amen? So, by God's grace, all these things I've talked to you about this morning, all the positive changes that's happened in my life, I can tell you two things. It's only been by God's grace. The desire and the ability to do God's will that he keeps putting into those. You know what I call it? It's that upward pull that he gives to us. And then the other side of that is we have to be willing to change. We have to be willing to change. Until we're willing to change, nothing gets any better. And it can so easily just continue to spiral downward more and more and more. So I just want to challenge you today. Would you recommit this morning to following Jesus, loving God and loving others? Would you recommit this morning to being concerned about living for God in an ungodly world? Would you ask God this morning to help you, to help me, to love others and to love God more and more, to sin less and to hate our own sin more and more? Amen.